Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Habakkuk chapter 2. If you need a Bible to study along with us, please raise your hand and usher will bring you a Bible. Waiting on the Lord. It's a theme that's repeated over and over again in the Bible. You could say it's a major theme. You know, Christians speaking Christianese will often toss around the term, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord, you know, when they absolutely have no understanding of what that actually is. It's almost become a cliche. It sounds very spiritual. But there is a biblical meaning to the phrase, and it is a meaningful thing that's full of richness and truth. As for Habakkuk, the prophet, when he begins to write, you could say that he was waiting impatiently. He had had enough. The first chapter is him lodging his complaint with God. Habakkuk starts off by being a complainer. Do any of you know any complainers? I know there's no complainers in here, but I'm just asking if you know somebody. The first words of his book are this: the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, oh Lord, how long? How many of you have ever felt like that? Oh Lord, how long? How many of you feel like that right now about something? Habakkuk goes on to list the things that he's waiting to see change: trouble and plundering and violence and strife, contention, injustice. Why are these things like this, Lord? He asks. You know, when are these things going to change? How come all of the wrongs have not been righted yet? To which God in the first chapter actually responds, things are going to get worse before they actually get better. I'm going to send the Chaldeans in, and they're a nasty people. So what does Habakkuk do? He waits on the Lord. And he does so in a way that is full of life-changing instruction for us. So let's look at how Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Say that last sentence with me. But the just shall live by his faith. These are four verses that are pregnant with personally applicable truth. And what we're going to do is we're going to break each phrase down and take an in-depth look at what it really means to wait on the Lord. The first thing that Habakkuk says is, I will stand my watch. I will stand my watch. You see, waiting on the Lord is an expression of obedience. Now, I believe it's important every time we talk about obedience to kind of clarify what obedience is and what it is not under the new covenant, under the covenant that we live in after the cross. How many of you know that our obedience never earns us anything with God? Our obedience never puts God in our debt. We will ever be in his debt. It's never, well, if I obey God, then God will do this. That's old covenant, that is before the cross, that's operating under works. Our obedience under the new covenant is always, listen carefully, it's responsive obedience. We love because he first loved us. We give because he first gave to us. We serve because he first served us. We obey in response to his goodness and love, never to earn it. We're already loved. We're already blessed. We're already accepted by grace alone. But that doesn't mean because of grace, I don't have to obey. Anybody who tells you that does not understand grace. Actually, because of grace, I have a greater obedience. It's not a religious obligation to obey. It's a willing, heartfelt desire to obey now. I now have a God-breathed desire in me. I now have a spirit-filled power in me that enables me to obey. My obedience is no longer a have to, it's a want to. You're so quiet today, I need to ask the question, have I come to the right church? Yes. because, anyway. Therefore, I will stand my watch. Say that with me today. I will stand my watch. Say it with a little emphasis. I will stand my watch. This is a sentry standing guard. This is military guard duty is what he's speaking of. And when you're on guard duty, it doesn't matter if you're feeling bad. It doesn't matter if you're sleepy. It doesn't matter if you're bored. It doesn't matter. Your circumstances don't matter. You may not leave your post. You can't. You must do your duty. And understand this. Habakkuk is struggling. He's struggling with his circumstances. We hear it all throughout the first chapter. He's struggling with what's going on in society. He's struggling with God. He's emotionally and intellectually and spiritually, he is going through it. But he will not leave his post. Listen, you may be weary and you may feel like God's absent, or you may feel like your prayers are not getting answered, or you may not be making progress like you thought that you would or know that you could. You may be experiencing disappointment and discouragement, but you cannot leave your post. Because the word waiting in Hebrew, in the original language, the word waiting does not mean waiting around. Just like in English, you know, a waiter or a waitress doesn't wait around. How many of you know they run around? Because to wait is to serve. One of the things that waiting on the Lord means is, even though you may not feel like it, you still do your duty. If you say, well, you know, I don't know, I'm not getting anything out of praying. Well, wait. Continue. Keep doing it. Persevere in prayer, and you absolutely will. Here's one thing I can guarantee you. If you stop praying, you definitely won't get anything out of it. If you don't get anything out of going to the throne of grace every single day, well, if you stop going to the throne of grace, you definitely won't get anything out of it. Now watch what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. The soldier, the Olympic athlete, and the hardworking farmer. Yeah, listen, the soldier has military victory as his goal. The athlete has the crown. The farmer has the harvest. But none of them will get any of that if they don't do their duty, especially when they don't feel like it. You have to keep fighting when you're weary. You have to keep training when you're tired. You have to till the ground even when it's hard. When you run into hardship or you run into disappointment or frustration, listen, don't stop doing the things you know you should be doing, because that's the temptation. Don't stop private prayer. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop coming to church. Don't stop participating in a community group. Don't stop being generous. Don't stop serving. Do stop self-pity. You know, do stop the woe is me. Listen, you're an Olympic athlete, you're a hardworking farmer, you are a soldier as far as the Bible is concerned. So you know what? Do your duty, guard your post, and stand your watch. Waiting on the Lord is an expression of obedience. What's the next thing the prophet says? He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. My friends, waiting on the Lord elevates your perspective. It elevates your perspective. The rampart was a tower. There are lots of translations that actually use the word watchtower there. It's a tower. Habakkuk is saying, I'm going to climb the tower. He is saying that in the tower, I can see things that I cannot see on the ground. I can see weather from the tower. I can see enemies coming. I can see emissaries coming. And if an enemy is coming, if I'm on the ground level, he might be the only thing that I see. But if I climb the tower, I might see that not only is an enemy coming, but guess what? There's an innumerable number of reinforcements that are also coming that can squash the enemy. Climbing the tower. Spiritually speaking, it means you can't simply look at your problem as a standalone issue. Follow me here. You can't simply look at your problem as a standalone issue. You've got to look at your problem in the context of the bigger perspective of everything that the Bible says. Let me give you an example of climbing the tower. Paul the Apostle, he writes to the Romans in Romans 8:18, and he says, "For I reckon," you didn't know that Paul was from West Texas, did you? "I reckon I'm fixing," no, he didn't say that, but "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Reckon, the word reckon is legizomai in Greek, and it's an accounting term. It means to add it all up. It means to calculate it all, to balance the ledger. You know, to measure profits against losses, assets against liabilities. You know, and the net is, I reckon. And Paul had a lot of suffering. We know that. He had a lot of vicious persecution. He had, you know, a list of life-threatening situations, a litany of legitimate challenges. And yet he says, I reckon that they can't even be compared. They're not in the same ballpark as the glory which shall be revealed. He's going up into the tower. He's getting the big picture. Suddenly, his sufferings look small and they look temporary compared to the eternal big picture. When you get sick, go up into the tower and say, listen, the only sickness that can really kill me eternally is sin, and that has been dealt with. It is gone. Jesus paid it all. And for your physical sickness, go up into the tower and know that he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, which heals me in Exodus chapter 15. Know that he forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases in Psalm 103. Know that by his stripes you were healed, Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2. Go up into the tower. When you're in debt, climb the tower and see that the only debt that can sink you eternally has already been paid for in full. And for your real financial debt, listen, climb the tower and see that he is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it. See that he supplies all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Waiting on the Lord is not a passive thing. You know, it's not just passing the time until something happens. It means thinking through the filter of Scripture. It means going to the tower with God, processing the amazing implications of his sovereignty and his providence, reckoning, you know, remembering that you are who you are because of whose you are. And believing in the power of his name. Watch this in Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Climb the tower. There's safety in the tower. There's security in the name of the Lord. How many of you know his name is above all names? Anything that can be named, his name is above it. There's elevated perspective when you look at life from the tower. You get a higher vantage point. You see things through the lens of the Spirit. How many of you know his ways are higher? His thoughts are higher. But he invites you and I into the tower where we can see everything through an elevated perspective. And I just got to say, how cool is that? I will stand my watch, set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. I absolutely love the fact that Habakkuk knows he's going to be corrected. He's been complaining for a whole chapter, and now he's going to be corrected. How many of you have been there, right? Right? You do something, you say something, you respond in a way that you immediately know is wrong. You say, man, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I allowed myself to respond and react that way. Man, if I was still wearing my WWJD, you know, bracelet from a decade ago, I'd really feel convicted. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know when you feel convicted, it's evidence that God is at work in your life? And the Holy Spirit convicts that he never condemns. Never, ever, ever condemns, because there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we wait obediently. We wait perspectively. But we also wait expectantly. We wait expectantly. The very word wait in Hebrew is kavah, and it actually means to expect. Every time the word wait appears in your Old Testament in traditional translations, the Amplified Bible actually translates it like this: wait and hope for and expect the Lord. Wait, hope for, and expect the Lord. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. What he will say to me. My family, dry times do not last forever. Down times do not last forever. Seeming silence in response to what you've been praying for, it will not last forever. I will watch to see what he will say to me. Listen up, you will get a word from God. You will. It might be in church. It might be today. If you're waiting for something to happen, you may be getting it right now. You might get a word from God in church. You might get a word from God in casual conversation with a friend. It might be as you read your Bible. It might be in some unexpected way. God can speak to you through nature. You know, when I was in Bible college, and so I did pretty good in most of my classes except for one. One class I did not do well in. And I'm going to blame shift and deflect right here like nobody's business. I think it's because it was a terrible professor. I do. It wasn't me. It was him. Anyway, yeah. I did not get a good grade in his class. The class was called World Missions. It was just called World Missions. It was called Global Missions. And I remember that because there were a group of us who renamed the class. We did. We renamed the class and we called it Global Boredom. That's what we called it. It was about as exciting as watching paint dry. You know, it was just, you know. And so I'm in this class one day, and I admit it, I'm looking out the window. And so I'm looking out the window. You know, God is merciful, right? God is gracious, and he is merciful. So I'm looking out the window, and it was right at about this time of the year, you know, 31 years ago. And so at this time of the year, and it was in New Jersey, a beautiful part of New Jersey, Essex Fells, New Jersey, Northeastern Bible College. And so I'm looking out the window. All the trees are still green at this point, except one. There was one tree right outside the window that had already turned colors, and it was a neon orange. And I remember looking at that tree, and I remember as clear as possible, God speaking in my spirit and saying to me, that is exactly how I made you. I made you different. I made you unique. Now stay that way. And it was exactly what I needed to hear in that moment. God will speak to you. You'll get a word from God. And it can come in so many different ways. You know, it might come in a classroom setting. It might come, you know, when you kneel at your bedside. It might come when you're on your drive to work. That word might come when you're cooking in the kitchen. But you will get a word from God. And one word from God can change your trajectory, your direction, your attitude, your situation, your outlook. One word from God can change your life. And God will speak, and God will guide, and God will provide. I will watch to see what he will do. And when he does speak, everything changes. You will change. Because when God speaks, storms are stilled and seas are split. Tombs are emptied and hearts are filled. Resurrection happens when God speaks. Healing happens when God speaks. Reconciliation, redemption, restoration, transformation, wholeness happens when God speaks. I will watch to see what he will say to me. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Let's skip down to verse 2 because God is now speaking. And it is a word that will change Habakkuk forever. In verse 3, God says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So we wait obediently, and we wait prospectively, and we wait expectantly, and we also wait patiently. Though it tarries, wait for it. Now, at the beginning of the book, Habakkuk is frustrated, right? He's looking for answers. He's searching for answers. And God says, I'm going to give you answers. I'm going to peel back the curtain. I'm going to give you revelation, but it's going to take some time. It may tarry. And the word tarry in Hebrew is very interesting. It's maha. And it is to hesitate, to be reluctant. Listen carefully. It means to seem to be delayed. To seem to be delayed. Notice that God says in one breath, though it tarry, wait for it. And in the very next breath, what does God say? It will not tarry. Can I ask you a question? Did God just contradict himself? Of course not. The two tarries in that sentence are two completely different Hebrew words. The first one means to seem to be delayed, but the second one, akhar, means to be late. Listen, it may seem to be delayed, but God's answers are never late. Your answer may seem to be delayed, but it will actually come right on time. At the appointed time, at the fullness of times, at the appropriate now. As somebody once said, God is never late, he is rarely early, and he's always on time. But notice, what's the instruction? Wait for it. Wait for it. Be patient. If you're waiting for a plane that seems to be delayed, and you get frustrated, and you get impatient, and you leave the airport, when the plane comes, you're not going to be on it. You're not going to get to your destination. If you're waiting for a doctor and she seems to be delayed and you get impatient and you leave the waiting room and you go home, you may not get the proper care. Be patient. Wait for it. Wait means don't give up. Don't despair. Don't quit. Don't give in. Persevere. Endure. Don't throw in the towel. Don't wave the white flag. Don't get all agitated and ornery. When everything doesn't make sense and you're confused and you're perplexed and you don't have the answer, nothing is happening according to your timetable, instead of giving up or blowing up, be patient. Some of us are saying right now, oh man, I wish I could. You know, I wish I could be more patient. I see other people that are very patient. I'm just not one of them. I wish I could be patient. Can I just tell you something? Okay, ready? In the Bible, patience is not a gift. It's fruit. It's not a gift that some people have and some people don't. You might just want to say there, aw shucks, you know, but it's a fruit. So you know what that means? That means it's accessible to everyone. Here's a word that's not a word. It's growable by everyone. Everyone can be patient. Turn to the person next to you and say, even you. Go ahead, just tell them, even you. You say, okay, well then how? How can I be patient? Ready? Number one, it's not on your outline. You might want to write it down. Number one, do not pray for patience. Don't do it. Don't pray. Listen, I prayed for patience once. And again, it was back in Bible school. So again, we're talking 31 years ago. I prayed for patience. You do not pray for patience, because here's what happens. When you pray for patience, you know what you get? You get frustration. You get trials. You get trouble. You get annoyances. And you know what I found out? You don't have to pray for those things to come. They'll just come on their own. Right? I did it once 31 years ago, and I've never done it again. Don't pray for patience. I learned the lesson. Ready? Here's another thing that's probably not on your outline. You almost definitely should write this down. Patience comes as a deliberate act of humility. Patience comes as a deliberate act of humility. Habakkuk said, I know I'm going to get corrected. I know I'm on the wrong side of this thing. I'm seeing this wrong, and I own that. It's a deliberate act of humility. But now I really want you to dial in here. James chapter 4. Watch this. James says, come now. You who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't. You know what you'd like to have happen, but you don't know what's going to happen. When things don't go as we plan, we get angry and we get anxious and we get worried and upset, disappointed, discouraged. And we say, well, I can't help it. That's how I feel about this. This is how I really feel about this. And let's pause for just a moment. Because this is also really important. This is one of the many areas in which you've got to apply faith. Our faith must override our feelings. Listen, your feelings are fickle. Your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings are subject to change, but they will never change God, and your feelings will never change what is written. It'll never happen. You'll never feel a certain way, and all of a sudden, poof, the Bible changes. You'll never feel like, you know, I'm so alone. I feel so alone. I feel abandoned. I just feel so alone. And you're feeling alone. You will not open up the Bible, and it will not say, I will occasionally leave you and forsake you. That'll never happen. You might say to yourself, you know what? Nobody cares. I just feel like nobody cares. I'm going through this thing. I don't even feel like God cares. You will not open the Bible, and suddenly it changed to casting all your cares on him, for he could care less for you. It just won't happen. Your feelings will change, but they will never change what is written. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Let's read it aloud together. Ready? Let's read. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't trek through this life limited by what our five senses tell us. We don't walk by popular opinion. We don't walk by what is seen. We walk by faith. We walk according to what is written, according to what we believe, and in whom we have placed our trust. Now follow here, because your negative feelings arise out of an assumption of your own omniscience. Let me say that again, because that is worth the price of admission. Your negative feelings arise out of an assumption of your own omniscience. That's what James told us. Well, we're going to go here, and we're going to go there, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And James said, that is boastful and arrogant. Therefore, there's an assumed omniscience when something happens in our lives and we go, oh, that's terrible. And we get all twisted over, oh my goodness, that's a terrible thing that happened. Because this isn't happening and that is happening, so therefore it's terrible. Oh, so you know what should be happening. You know what should and shouldn't take place and occur. You know what should and shouldn't happen. How do you know? The Bible says you don't. You're upset over something you think that you know, and you really don't. When you're freaking out, it is because, well, this has got to happen. That means you think you know. But you're not all-knowing, you're not omniscient, and the freaking out is coming from the certainty that you know, and the Bible says you don't. So lay down the burden of assumed omniscience. Come off the throne that you're really not on anyway. Be ye humble. Humility is admitting that you don't know and surrendering to the one who does. Another way patience comes is when you embrace adversity as an opportunity for personal growth. When something goes wrong, you know, look at it as an advertunity, right? An opportunity disguised as adversity. And I know full well that that is easier said than done. I get that. When bad things happen, when disappointments come, when hardship is thrust upon us, most of us do not say, wow, what an opportunity. You know, we don't do that. We don't say, oh, this is great because this is an opportunity for me to become the person I've always wanted to become. This is an opportunity for me to become, you know, the person that my loved ones have always wanted me to become and who God wants me to become. This is an opportunity to do that. Most of us don't say that. But when we do meet disappointments with patience, you know what it turns you into? It turns you into a resilient person. And resilient people are powerful. They're not just strong. They're tempered. And there's a difference. They're forged through fire, resilient people. Resilient people, you know, they've been through some things. Can I ask you a question? How many of y'all have been through some things? Good. 7, 8 of us? Awesome. The rest of you will? You will. Yeah, resilient people. You know, everything hasn't always been peaches and cream for them. They haven't always had a silver spoon in their mouth. Resilient people have encountered disappointment. They've made it through less than optimal conditions. They've hung in there. They've endured. They've waited. They didn't give up. Resilient people may have gotten knocked down, but they have not gotten knocked out. They bounce back. Their setbacks really are just setups for their comeback. And resilient people never, never, never quit on the God who will never, never, never quit on you. Now watch this. James, again, chapter 1 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Listen, when bad things happen, if you meet it with patience, it turns you into a person of character and maturity and poise. Think about it. Pressure can turn a lump of coal into a diamond. Pressure can purify. Pressure can temper. Pressure can beautify. And there is something deeply beautiful about people who have been through daunting dilemmas and have come out the other side better for it. They're kind of like Jesus, right? When bad things happen or good things don't happen or they seem to take too long to happen, you can either flail around and roll your eyes and huff and puff and be miserable and make everybody around you miserable because you're getting bitter, or you can get better. You can be tempered. You can become a person of character, someone who has a beautiful inner depth to them. Finally, kind of, the thing that God says to Habakkuk that changes him and changes the world, really. It's actually quoted 3 times in the New Testament. It's one of the most important statements in the Bible. And that is, "But the just shall live by his faith." Say it with me. "But the just shall live by his faith." Say it louder. "But the just shall live by his faith." Wait obediently, wait prospectively, wait expectantly, wait patiently, and we wait in faith. We wait in faith. Now, faith is not just stoically, you know, holding on to God. That's not what faith is. And faith is also not denying the circumstances. It is denying your circumstances the power to control you or the power to prevail against you. Faith is, instead of looking at your circumstances and being affected by them, faith is looking at what the Lord has done through the finished work of Jesus Christ and being affected by him. Faith is not judging the goodness of God in light of your circumstances. It is judging your circumstances in light of the goodness of God. And notice it said his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Jesus said to the woman with the issue of blood, he said, "Your faith has made you well." To the 2 blind men that were following him, he said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." The Syrophoenician woman, Jesus said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." I think if you boiled it down to its most elemental state, here's what faith is. 2 Corinthians 4:13, "And since we have the same Spirit of faith." Here's the spirit of faith. "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke." Say that with me. "I believed and therefore I spoke." Say it again. "I believed and therefore I spoke." We also believe and therefore speak. Ready? Faith is believing and speaking. It's believing and speaking. So let me ask you, what are you believing? What are you trusting? What are you relying upon? You know, we used to sing this old song back in the day, "Whose report will you believe?" You know, and what are you saying? What are you saying to yourself? What's your self-talk? What are you saying to your soul? What are you saying to God in prayer? What are you saying to your circumstances? You know that Jesus spoke to his circumstances, right? Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. Jesus spoke to corpses. Jesus spoke to a fig tree, and Jesus told us to speak to the mountains that are in our lives and tell them to be removed. Paul said, I believed, and therefore I spoke. I spoke what I believed, not what I felt, not what other people told me, not, you know, what I saw on Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat, not even what I see with my own eyes or hear with my own ears or sense with my five senses. I believed, and therefore I spoke. Your solution, your answer may seem to be delayed, but it will come. Let me say it again. It will come. It'll come at exactly the right time. In the meantime, you are the just. You are justified. You are righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. So in the meantime, the just shall live by his faith. So start talking like it. Start speaking in alignment with the promise instead of the problem. Listen, start agreeing with God. That's what it is. And the bottom line is, it's agreeing with God. Say what he says. You know, from your heart, start saying things like, you know what? My answer is coming. You know, there was a time for me way many years ago as a young man, and I felt like I was just in this real dry period with God, this real, you know, this downtime with God. And I remember thinking like, wow, this must be like what it's like the wilderness. This is a wilderness experience. I don't know if it was or it wasn't. But anyway, at that time I thought, wow, I'm in a wilderness experience here. And so, and you know what the Lord told me? He says, what does the Bible say about Jesus when he came out of the wilderness? And so I look and it says that he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And God said to my heart, start talking like that. Stop saying you're in the wilderness, you're in the wilderness, in the wilderness. Start saying, I'm coming out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. So you agree with God. My answer is on the way. My solution is on the way. My healing has been accomplished at Calvary. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I am restored. My needs are met. I have all things that pertain to life and godliness. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. I am accepted in the beloved. I am my beloved's and he is mine. I am loved with an everlasting love. I have the wisdom of God. I'm filled and anointed by the Spirit of God and I am complete in him. I believe, therefore I speak. The just shall live by his faith. And when Habakkuk gets this, when the light comes on for him, when the penny finally drops, everything about him does a 180. You know how this book that began with burdens and belly aching, you know how it ends? Take a look at chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. These are the final words in his little book. And he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And then here's the final words. He says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments. In other words, he writes a song. He writes a song. The bellyaching, burden-carrying prophet now is a songwriter. And it's not just any song, it's a song of faith, it's a song of genuine joy, it's a song of celebration. He begins with a burden and ends with a song, and so can you. You know, when you grasp the truth of waiting in faith and walking by faith, what began as a burden can end in a song. Final thought, for real. I want you to turn somewhere. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12. Whole bunch of pages to the right. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a rather obscure parable, but I guarantee you it will blow your mind. Watch this. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35. Jesus says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Did you see that? Like men who wait for their master. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. In essence, what Jesus is saying is he's saying, I want my followers to wait for me. I want my followers to wait on me. I want them to live patiently. And I want them to live obediently. And I want them to wait expectantly and walk by faith and in faith believing. And by the way, did you see Jesus used the term assuredly? So other translations there will say verily, verily, or truly, truly. If he would have spoke to the disciples in Hebrew, he would have said what we would say, amen and amen. He would have said, omin, omin. And whenever Jesus does that at the beginning of a statement, it is for emphasis. Is saying, listen, focus here, because what I'm about to say to you will be staggering. And this definitely is. He is saying at the end of time, he's saying, I'm going to have all of my people sit at a table, and I'm going to gird myself and wait on them. I'm going to gird myself. Girding is a metaphor. Back in that day, of course, men wore robes. And if you were ever going to do something that took some focused action, you know, you're really going to do something that took action, you had to gird your robe. So what you would do is you'd pull up your robe and you'd tuck it into your belt. Otherwise, you couldn't run. You couldn't move quickly. So you had to expose your legs and stick it into your belt. The word gird, to say gird, again, it's a metaphor that says, you know what? I'm ready for action. It's a metaphor that says, I am focusing all of my powers on one goal. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to focus all of my powers on doling out and delivering to you all the joy, all the honor, all the fulfillment, and all the happiness that I possibly can on you. And by the way, he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He says, I'm going to harness all of the infinities and immensities on exacting upon you ultimate, infinite, immeasurable, cosmic joy. That's what I'm going to do. Jesus is saying, listen, wait for me. Wait on me through it all. Even when things seem to be delayed, even when life doesn't go the way you think it should. Don't let your soul draw back in those times. No. Draw near. And persevere in patient, responsively obedient faith. Because there's going to be a day when I will literally wait on you. Wait for me, because I'm going to wait on you. I will gird myself and I will serve you in ways you cannot possibly fathom, way beyond your wildest hopes and imaginations and dreams. I'm going to give you bliss to the power of bliss. I know some of you are thinking, man, I don't know about that. That's a little over the top. You know, how am I supposed to believe that? I can tell you how. This is guaranteed to happen. Want to know why? We know that Jesus is going to gird himself and serve us on that future day, in the future, because he did it in the past. On the night that before he died. And it was shocking, and they couldn't believe it, and they couldn't understand why he was doing it. But do you remember? He girded himself, got a towel, and served the disciples, washing their feet. You know why Jesus was doing it? Because he was saying, listen, I am going to the cross. I am going to die. I am going to wait on you by going to the cross and dying for you in your place, in your stead, as your substitute, as your Savior. And I will focus all of my power. I will harness all of the infinities and immensities to serve you in this way, so that the door of eternity can be swung open wide for you, so that through my death you might have both eternal and abundant life, so that you can fully and forever be forgiven and reconciled to God, so I can not only be with you, but I'll actually be in you always. Jesus waited on you. He waited on you. He waited on you through the pain. He waited on you through the wrath. He waited on you through the abandonment. He waited on you. He served you. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He loved you to the end. He loved you and gave himself for you. Man, we sung it today, and if he had to do it again, he'd do it 100 billion times. And if you can see him doing that for you and not giving up in the garden where he sweats great drops of blood, not giving up as he's beaten and bruised and bloodied and broken, if you can see him doing that for you, it will supernaturally strengthen your soul to wait on him now and to serve him now. Never, never, never forget. Listen, you become what you behold. You become what you behold. So behold the Lamb. Oh, behold the wedding feast of the Lamb. The wedding supper of the Lamb. That great feast where he girds himself and he waits on you, serving you with unspeakable joy, fulfillment, and happiness beyond your wildest dreams. Because I'm going to tell you, that is something worth waiting for.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.